Thank you. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is present with us this morning, and he greets us with these words: May the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Amen.
Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you are here this morning. We extend a special welcome to those who are visiting for the baptism and anyone else who is visiting. And all of you are invited to join us in our multi-purpose room after the service for a time of coffee and fellowship. That room can be found down the hall and to the right. If you are part of District 2, you are the first ones to kick off the summer of district coffees. So if you'd like to meet your district elder and deacon and other people that live near you in the city, you can head into the parlor after the service for coffee and treats. So that is found down the hall and to the left. This morning, we have a few other welcomes to make, though neither of these people are new to LaGrave. Chad and Kristen, if you would stand. This morning, we welcome Kristen Batts as she starts working as our new Director of Community Engagement. Kristen comes to us after many years working at Cherry Health, and she just finished up her term as deacon. Her first request to all of you is if you are a nurse and have free time on Tuesday, June 17, please talk to her about helping out at Spa Day, as we do not have our Calvin University students since it's summer. We also welcome Chad Skoltens, who's beginning his time here with us as a Jubilee Fellows intern. A Jubilee Fellow is a summer internship program through Calvin University, and so Chad will be serving in multiple areas of the church, learning what life in ministry is like. He started with us on June 2, and he will be with us until August 10. Welcome, Kristen and Chad. Congregation, I invite you and encourage you to continue to pray for Kristen and Chad as they begin their journeys here at LaGrave, and extend a word of encouragement to them as they begin their time in these roles. Some of you may have noticed the shift in preachers and liturgists this morning. Originally, one of our missionaries, Steve Van Zanen, was going to preach on Acts 2, but due to a critical medical condition for his infant grandson, he requested that he stay with his family today. So Reverend Mannion will be preaching from John 14 this morning, and Reverend Cruz will preach from Acts 2 tonight. If you know your Bible passages, you'll see a theme in those two that I just listed, John 14 and Acts 2. And that theme is the Holy Spirit, because today is Pentecost, the day in our church calendar year where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to the people. This is the time of year where we remember that God promised that he would pour out the Holy Spirit onto all people, and he did just that. We often talk about how the Holy Spirit is a blessing. It's a blessing to have the Spirit living and moving within us, guiding us in the way we should go. It's a blessing to have the Spirit speak into our lives and show us God's will for us. While the Spirit itself is a blessing, the Spirit often leads us to be a blessing to others. This call to be a blessing to others goes all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis, to the promise and covenant that God made to Abram. Hear these words now from Genesis 12. And reflect on the ways in which you have been called to bless others and the times in which you have fallen short. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Let us go to God in our prayer of confession. Holy and merciful God, even though Christ is among us as our peace, we are a people divided against ourselves as we cling to the values of a broken world.
We confess our sinfulness
although Christ has extended his grace towards us, we often let things get in the way of extending that grace to others. Upon us. The good news is that God does not leave us to do this blessing work alone. In fact, he's given us the Spirit to journey with us, and it allows us to move toward one another and build each other up. Hear these words of assurance from Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thanks be to God.
Rachel said this morning, oops, this is my fault. My headset is a little funny. There we go. This morning, as Rachel just said, we have the joy of witnessing and celebrating a baptism. celebrating the family of God that he is constituting by his word and his spirit, drawing people to see Jesus. And so we pray that through the baptism of little Margaret Louise Klein this morning, we will witness something of the work of God in the whole church. We'll remember our own baptisms, and we'll remember that this day is the day that God promises to Margaret that he will be her God. We baptize children in obedience to the command of Jesus when just before he ascended to heaven, when he said to us, "Therefore, as you go, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely," Jesus said, "I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Baptism shows through an outer washing on our bodies, the inner washing that Jesus does in our lives. And as Margaret receives God's grace in baptism today, we all have the opportunity to remember that we have been called. We have been assured, we have been promised that God is our God, and we can be his people. God has always been a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. We spent time in that message all throughout the spring, and you heard that in the call to confession that Rachel read. Over and over, God says in the Old Testament, "I will be their God, they will be my people." God called Abraham and Sarah to trust him and promised that through them, all the nations of the world would be blessed. He gave the covenant sign of circumcision to show in the body that these people were set apart as God's own people to belong to him. And similarly, in baptism, God shows in our bodies that we belong to Jesus. He marks us on the forehead as his own people, invisibly. He frees us from the power of sin and death in our lives, unites us with Jesus, and invites us into life with him through his death and resurrection. And so in the Reformed tradition, we teach kids from a young age that they have been set apart by baptism as God's kids themselves. And we joyfully look forward to the day when Margaret will come to claim Jesus' promise for herself a little bit later on in her life. So Anna and Kevin and Margaret, would you please stand right there where you are? It's time for you to make some vows as parents. First, Anna and Kevin, do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the only one who can restore you into a right relationship with our God, the one who holds all things together by his powerful word, and the one who is making everything new? It's the first question. Do you believe that Margaret, precious and sleeping and delightful as she is right now, like the rest of us, was born with a sinful nature, that she's in desperate need of God's grace, and that baptism is a sign on her life, the mark of God's covenant over her, for children of believing parents? And do the two of you promise to do everything you can, relying on God's powerful Holy Spirit and the help of the church community, to raise Margaret so that she comes to know Jesus, that she comes to see her need for a Savior, that she comes to know Christ as the one who saves her and brings her into relationship with himself? Kevin and Anna, what is your answer? Amen. And congregation, this is a moment when we make a promise too. This is our opportunity to receive a child of believing parents into this community of faith as people who will also walk along as God gives us opportunity to point her to Christ. So do you, the family of God at LaGrave Christian Reformed Church, promise to receive Margaret in love? As you have opportunity, will you pray for her, to instruct her in the Christian faith and encourage her in her journey with Christ? Congregation, what is your answer? We do, God helping us. I'd like to invite you guys to come up right over here, and to invite also the children to come forward to witness the baptism. This is a time when you get to remember that this happened to you too. So I'm going to have you come right around. Yeah, perfect. Anna, I'm going to have you come right down here. All right, friends, you get to sit up here with Pastor Rachel. Can you see Margaret right over here? She is our youngest sibling in Jesus that we get to see today and celebrate that the promises God gives to all of us to be our God are for her too. So little Margaret Louise Klein, for you, Jesus came into the world. For you, he lived and died and showed God's love. All this he did for you, although you know nothing about it yet. We love because Christ first loved us. Baptism includes the sign of water, and water is wet, and water is startling sometimes. And although Margaret's asleep right now, she might not be in a minute. Sometimes coming to life in Christ involves noise. So Margaret Louise Klein, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. She's still sleeping, and her passy's coming, but Mom's on the job. You see, Margaret, she's wearing white today, and white in our church reminds us of being clothed in Jesus, that we are washed and clean before him. And we're going to pray for her this morning that she'll grow to know and love Jesus just as you guys are growing and learning how to love Jesus too. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of renewing your people by your Spirit. Thank you for the visible way that that happens through new life of babies. And the way that we celebrate today with the Kleins as they've welcomed a new life into their immediate family. We also celebrate that your church grows both by our learning about you at any point in our lives, but that from a young age, too, we can get to know you. We pray, Lord, for Anna, for Kevin, for their extended family, for their church family, that they will know the power of Jesus in their lives, that Margaret herself will come to know you as the one who loved her first, and that she will respond to that love for herself one day. Bless Anna and Kevin through the long days and the hard days and give them strength as they persevere in caring for their daughter and pointing her toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing.
Let us go to God in prayer, lifting up the praises and concerns of our community and our world. Dear God, this morning we had the privilege of witnessing the baptism of Margaret Klein, and we thank you for the love, grace, and promises that are wrapped up in that moment, both for Margaret and for us. Thank you for baptism and the reminder that you move towards us even before we know your name. Thank you for loving us so much that you have called us your children. Thank you for the gift of your grace and for the promise that you will be with us through our entire life, from birth to death. Along with celebrating baptism today, Lord, we also celebrate Pentecost and remember and give thanks for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We remember the story from John 14, where you promise to send your Spirit, and then the story from Acts 2, where it happens for all people. And we think of today and how, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we are able to come before you and present our requests. We ask, Lord, that you be near those who are hurting, grieving, those who are lonely or scared. Specifically, Lord, we pray for Steve Van Zanen and his infant grandson, and pray you bring healing to him and continue to walk with his parents during this challenging time. We pray you be with Roger Borma after his recent hospital stay, with Marge Hogeboom as she heals from back surgery, with Jeannie Vandenberg after her tracheostomy, and with Kim Van Heitsma as she continues to recover from a kidney transplant. Along with these people, Lord, we lift up Tim Van Beek and Blake Heisinga as they serve in the military. Protect them and the rest of our service men and women. Lord, as always, the prayer list is longer than the piece of paper in the bulletin. So we pray you provide for those requests spoken and unspoken. As we think about people within our congregation who are in need of prayer, we also think about our world, Lord. The Holy Spirit lives and moves in us and in the whole world. And so we pray your Spirit continues to lead and guide Zuni Christian School as they seek to serve students and families living in the Zuni Reservation. We pray, Lord, for an end to the wildfires in Canada and pray your Spirit brings peace to those who have had to evacuate and protection to those who are trying to stop the fires. Send your Spirit of healing to those impacted by the smoke from the fires, those with respiratory illnesses, asthma, and other health factors that make going outside difficult. And Lord, we pray your Spirit of peace comes down upon us all. Violence continues to break out locally, nationally, and globally, Lord, and we're tired. So we pray your Spirit leads and guides us to a better way forward, one that leads to lasting peace. Lord, we come back to where we started and thank you for your love, grace, and promises as witnessed in baptism. As we leave this place and enter into our week, may we remember that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are present with us and living and moving in us to be a blessing to you and to this world. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you.
Good morning once again. Last week, Reverend Yonker started off our summer sermon series called Faith 101, and he started us off with the doctrine of creation. He talked about our summer series being like charting a bathymetric map, a map of water that helps us avoid the shipwrecks on the edges of our faith and sail with Jesus through biblical doctrine. And as Rachel mentioned, we were supposed to have a break from that series this morning. We would have had Reverend Steve Van Zanen in our pulpit this morning. And guess what? All of us get to be here together, and you got me today. So I had hoped to do a little bit more following along with this series. And as I tried to put that all together, I will say you don't get a bathymetric map this morning. But we are going to spend some time studying the person of the Spirit. And we're going to do that through John 14, where Jesus promises that he will send the Spirit. Because it's Pentecost, and some of you wore red, reminding us of the Spirit's coming. So listen to these words from John 14, starting at verse 15, picking up this passage right before Jesus goes to the cross. "If you love me, or better, since you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. On that, because I live, you also will live, and on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And then we're going to skip down to verse 25. "All of this I have spoken while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And then I want to add one more verse that I'll just read for you from John chapter 16, verse 7. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus says, "it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our kids are well past this stage now, but when they were small, I found myself learning good preschool parenting tips from a show on television that was ostensibly for the kids themselves, Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. Daniel Tiger is a show that's still in production for preschoolers and their parents. It's a successor to Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and some of you grew up with Daniel Tiger, and some of you are little now and watching Daniel Tiger. Some of you remember Mr. Rogers. But the songs and phrases in that little show could help parents and kids navigating new or unsettling experiences. "When something is new," Mom Tiger will sing to little Daniel, "holding my hand can help you." Or try this one: "If something is hard to do, try it a little bit at a time." One phrase that stuck for me especially: "Grown-ups, come back. Grown-ups, come back." And I won't tell you that that little song or the little tune that went with it made every daycare or school drop-off completely seamless. There was some pain in the parting, getting those kids out the car door and onto their day. But at different times, that phrase became a little bit of a touch point for us, because the promise of comfort and the reassurance that it offered helped the kids transition, and me, transition from the safe space of home or the car to school or to daycare. And most days now, well, that's far in the rearview mirror in our family. Most days now, we're in a hurry, and the kids get some version of the ironic blessing as they're getting out of the car. The Lord bless you and keep you today. But those young drop-off days were sometimes tough, not just for the kids. Parents know sometimes we drive away with a tear in our eye as well. Those moments of school day separation are practice sessions for both the joy of watching a child grow up and the sneaky grief that we have as we have to let them go. We know that letting them grow sometimes means that we have to get out of the way so that God can do something in them apart from us. At the same time as we try to support them and not leave them without help. In John 14, Jesus speaks promises that are oh so much more consequential and oh so much more history-altering than a parent's promise to come back at the end of the school day. But both Jesus' words and the parent's promise are intended to reassure and support fearful and beloved children. I won't leave you as orphans, Jesus says to the disciples in this passage. I will come back to you. Those are strong words, unthinkable words, spoken in a very black night. Because in chapter 13, John tells us twice that even Jesus is troubled in spirit, troubled by Judas's imminent betrayal. He's expecting Peter's denial. And twice in chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples not to let their hearts be troubled. And of course, he wouldn't need to do that if their hearts were light and carefree. So the plain matter of fact is that it's time for Jesus to go. The cross is calling, and where he is going, the disciples cannot come. But at the same time, there is something good about this parting. Not only in retrospect, because of the very big good gift that we know is coming, the redemption of all of creation, but also something good specifically for those disciples. Something will happen for them because Jesus goes that cannot happen if he stays. Not even Jesus' death will stop his promise to return for them. In a matter of days, his grave will break open, life will burst forth from his tomb, locked doors will not be able to keep the resurrected Lord from his fearful followers huddled in the upper room. And for the disciples, Jesus' first departure to go to the cross is good, because it becomes a foundation of their life with God. And it grows their faith. A faith that shook and shivered in the dark will give way to sight in the light of Jesus' resurrection. Because he lives, the disciples will live too. And after Easter, the disciples will know that Jesus is in closest relationship with the Father and that they are in closest relationship with Jesus. And therefore, they're in closest relationship with Jesus and with his Father too. And so that's one good thing about Jesus' departure through his death. He'll accomplish this totally new foundational way of relating to God through himself. And his post-resurrection encounters with the disciples will show them that this is, in fact, what he has done. It has come to be. Here he is, the living proof. Just as a child's trust in a parent grows when the parent fulfills the promises that they have made, the disciples' trust in Jesus' promise to do what he says grows because he goes away. Because he comes back. But in these farewell chapters, Jesus also makes another further ahead promise to go away and to come back. Did you catch that? This departure will take place after the cross, after the resurrection, when he ascends to heaven. This departure, too, is for their good, because if he goes, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. John 16:7. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And there's the question that rang and rattled in my heart this week, the question for us on Pentecost Sunday in 2025. In our broken world, in our own small and challenged lives, can we modern disciples believe Jesus? Do we believe him when he says it's good for him to go away, that he's not here with us right now in the flesh? Do we believe that just as it was good for him to go to the cross and come back, in our world today, it's good that Jesus has gone away and sent the Spirit? Is the Spirit's coming such a powerful thing that it's better for us to have the Spirit than the resurrected Jesus right here with us? And if we're brave and honest, we might wrestle with that question for a little while. Okay, we might say, I'm a person who trusts Jesus. I'm a person who believes in his goodness and his wisdom, and I'm glad that he says he didn't leave us as orphans, that he comes to us by the Spirit. But I'll just tell you, if I had the choice, I think I'd still rather meet with Jesus in person, in the flesh. Understanding and sensing the Holy Spirit's presence seems hard to me. And if that's a dialogue that goes on in your mind, your longing for Jesus would be right. Because we're looking forward to the time when we are with our resurrected Lord forever. And the Spirit's goal himself is to make Jesus clear to us, to point us to our Lord. And your sense about the difficulty of human perception would be onto something too. The Spirit is an invisible presence. It can be hard for us, embodied people that we are, to understand and sense the Spirit's presence. We don't very often hear an audible voice. We don't very often encounter a presence like we can encounter a friend in the flesh. And we might also be a little bit perplexed about how to know if the Spirit is with us. Some of us know people who speak in tongues in their prayers, people who have vivid dreams that seem to be from God. And if we don't, we might wonder, are we missing out? Is there something about the Spirit here that we just haven't tapped into or understood? And I don't want to make more or less of those miraculous encounters with the Spirit than they deserve. Visions and dreams, clearer understanding of Jesus, speaking in a way that makes him more known, all of those things can be ways that God uses the Spirit to point us to Jesus. But we should also be encouraged to live in closer connection with our Lord and pray for more of the Spirit's work in our lives. But I don't want anyone's faith to be shipwrecked, and I don't think it's biblical for anyone's faith to be shipwrecked if they don't experience those more spectacular gifts. The Reformed understanding of Scripture would say that faithful believers and servants of Jesus can rest assured. You don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need to have a gift of healing. You don't need to have a miraculous otherworldly encounter to know that the Spirit is at work in your life. If you can say Jesus is your Lord, the Spirit is there. In Our World Belongs to God, the statement of faith that we're focusing on this summer, the authors say this: our ascended Jesus becomes the baptizer. He drenches his followers with the Spirit, and he creates a new community where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come and make their home. And that means that no second baptism in the Spirit is necessary. The Spirit that Jesus sent at Pentecost makes his home in us when we trust in Jesus. The statement goes on to give us an idea of what it does look like when the Spirit is active. It says that the Spirit renews our hearts and moves us to faith. The Spirit leads us into truth. The Spirit helps us pray, stands by us in our need, and makes our obedience fresh. The evidence of the Spirit's presence can be in these very ordinary, but no less powerful ways than the more spectacular ways he sometimes makes himself known. So here's what that means. Wherever and whenever believers speak of Jesus, wherever and whenever we are drawn to Christ and the Word of God, there the Spirit is hovering. Do you feel the wind of his wings? Whenever we name Jesus as our goal and our aim in life, whenever we discern in our hearts a desire to want to love him, to want to follow the things that he says, there the Spirit is hovering. Do you smell the sweetness of his breath? When you see faith and hope and love persist and shape our families and our neighborhoods and our church community despite difficult circumstances, there the Spirit of God is hovering. Do you sense the warmth of his fire? Just now I've mentioned breath and wind and fire and hovering of a bird, and all of those are images from the Bible drawn from nature to refer to the presence of the Spirit. But in our passage today, John actually does something new in referring to the Spirit as the Paraclete. The Spirit is a person, an advocate. He's the only New Testament writer to use that word. He does it four times to refer to the Spirit himself, and once in a letter to refer to Jesus. Paraclete literally means somebody who comes up next to, who comes alongside to help, to encourage, to comfort, to guide, to correct and convict, console. And so when Jesus says that he'll send another paraclete, he's saying, implying that he's already the first paraclete. So when Jesus promises the help of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I'm coming back. I'm going to be with you by my Spirit forever, unbounded by time and space in my physical form. I will be with you. That is very powerful, reliable help. Herman Bavinck, the Dutch Reformed theologian whose big stack of books Peter brought up here last week to show you as evidence of how much writing can be done about these topics, he sees the coming of the Spirit as a crowning gift of God's redemption story. Just as in creation, after calling forth everything out of nothing, God didn't withdraw from the world and leave it to its own devices. Also in recreation, God does not abandon the work that he started in regeneration, making us new. By God's Spirit, he indwells the entire created world, and by that same Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, he's present in the whole church and in each of us, its members. That Spirit doesn't have to break in from outside. That Spirit doesn't have to come down from above. That Spirit who dwells in Christ, who lives in the church, his body, penetrates the innermost parts of human beings. The Spirit opens what is closed, softens hard hearts, makes his home there, never again leaves. He continually strengthens the new life from within, and he feeds it from the outside through the preaching of his word. So does the coming of the Spirit after Jesus ascends seem a little more like good news now? By the Spirit, Jesus himself comes as close to us as our own breath. We are in the presence of God. all the time. His presence is just as important as breath for our faith. And he will not ever withdraw that breath from us through this lifetime and into the next. I think this week, because we were mindful of the Van Zanen family and their little baby grandson who's on life support, I was thinking a lot about the complexity of life support machines. It's easy to think about that in the abstract when you don't need life support yourself or someone you love is not receiving that. But the picture of this little baby in the room where all of these machines are keeping him alive in hopes that he'll heal, the whole room is full of machines. It is an incredible thing. That picture of life support makes visible all of the things that have to be going right for any and all of us to be sitting right here, right now. Machines that filter blood and return it to somebody's veins full of oxygen. Things that help feed their body when food isn't working, the digestive system isn't working. These things make visible systems that are tucked in, marvelously designed, made to function across a long time in our lives without our knowledge or our awareness until something goes wrong. And it strikes me that the person of the Spirit often works invisibly, inside, critically, in a life-giving way, no less powerfully for the fact that all of that is a little bit more hidden. The Spirit is the personal breath of God for his people. The Spirit is doing this vital, life-giving work all the time. His sustaining presence would be so conspicuous if it were absent. Faith casualties would result. But when and as the Spirit does this powerful ministry to breathe Jesus, teach what he says, show us his person, guide us in his way and in his truth, his ministry is just as ordinary and quiet as it is life-giving. So today we thank God for the crowning gift of the Spirit at the first Pentecost, and that same Spirit dwells among us and in us today. Thanks be to God. Lord our God, sometimes we are people who don't know how much we need you until we can see how much we need you. So thank you that you promised your Spirit, that you sent your Spirit, that your Spirit gives us everything we need to walk with you, to follow you, to love you, and to serve you. Continue to build your life in us, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn, I just want to highlight for you. This is an interruption. Our closing hymn is printed in your bulletin, but don't turn to the pages of Lift Up Your Hearts because we'll be singing this to a different tune. So let's sing together for God's gift of God the Spirit. go out in the power of God's Spirit with His presence with you and beside you. Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up the light of His face upon you and give you His peace today and forever. Amen. Amen.